You've probably heard the old song by Frank Sinatra that says, "I did it my way." I hate to admit it, but I've even heard it sung at a funeral. But where does God fit into that? "I did it my way." And what difference does it make anyway? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's word, we'll be looking at that question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel and Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina. And this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, we've been in a series now for some weeks in Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and we conclude with Ruth today. We've noted during our time that we've been especially looking at the Judges, the period of the Judges, a period of perhaps a couple of hundred years, that those were often chaotic days. There was no king, there was no central government. You just had the tribes pretty much, as we would say today, doing their own thing, and sometimes that worked out, and many times, however, people turned against God, went after idolatry, went after the religions of the surrounding peoples. And yet from time to time, God raised up those judges who were judges not necessarily in the modern sense, but they were rulers raised up by God. And during those times, often he revived them. He brought the people back to God. But nevertheless, in many days, it was a difficult time, a corrupt time, a confused time, and we'll even see that in the next lesson that we have. But nevertheless, the point as we look in the book of Ruth is that even during chaotic days in the times of the judges, in the midst of all of that, there were still some who did not give in to the prevailing winds. There were some who stayed faithful to God, and we see that in Ruth. We see that in her mother-in-law, Naomi. We see that in the one who kind of emerges as the central character in today's lesson, Boaz. And so there are lessons in that. Even in the worst of times, God is still at work, and we see that here in this lesson and in others as well. Well, last week we were looking in the first two chapters of Ruth, and we were looking at the tragedy that had taken place, really tragedies it should be, because it begins with a famine and how Naomi and her husband have to leave the land of Israel, go into Moab, and we talked a little bit about Moab and how that often was a hostile nation, and yet they were able to go there, and the tragedies occur that the father dies, her Naomi's husband, and then over time, the two sons that they have died as well, leaving their widows who were actually Moabites. And Naomi is left alone, this widow, and it's a tragic situation. And finally, she decides, we noted, to return back to Israel. And she urges her daughters-in-law, now that they no longer have husbands, to stay there, go back to their own families so that perhaps they can remarry and perhaps they can have a happy life of that. One of them does, but the other, Ruth, says, "No, I will stay with you, Naomi. Your God will be my God. I will be with you all the way." And we noted how much that courage, that love that permeates Ruth is seen here. And then we noted the return. They go back to that village, that town of Bethlehem, where they originally had come from, where Naomi had originally come from. We noted Naomi's honesty. She's bitter at God. She doesn't understand what's been happening in any sort of way. And yet that does not lead her to reject God or turn against him. And there's a lesson, I think, even in that. And God tolerates that. God understands her own feelings. And in the midst of it, we found the divine provision that Ruth, because survival is really the heart of the matter, how will they survive? And Ruth decides to go into a field and glean what is left by those who are in the field harvesting, and that's what she does, and she doesn't know it at first, but that field belongs to a close relative of Naomi's deceased husband, a man by the name of Boaz, and we saw his welcoming of her and how he helps her even in the midst of that, so at least they can survive in the short term. And we noted that God was at work even when Naomi, even when Ruth were unaware of it. Well, today's lesson is in chapters 3 and 4, and I will select some passages to read where we'll get the picture, as it were. I'll begin reading here at verse 1 in chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find you a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley in the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Down to verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, Boaz. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but he got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Then the next morning, Boaz gathers some who will be with him as he speaks with this other near relative. Chapter 4, verse 2, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech." And then the negotiation goes forth. And down in verse 5, Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And Boaz does that. And then verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Now, in the background here, there are a couple of things that are, quite frankly, foreign to us, strange to us. One is this custom of a guardian redeemer. And we'll say more about that in a moment, but it's something that was mandated by the Old Testament law. Back in Leviticus 25, the whole chapter virtually deals with how the poor are to be treated. And we would note if we looked in that whole chapter that they're to be dealt with compassionately and fairly, and also practically, so that they would be taken care of. And we will see that Boaz carries through on that. There's another thing that is a little bit strange to us, and that's the marriage custom that takes place here, or in our terminology, perhaps the courting that takes place, because it's quite a bit different. It's not mandated by Old Testament law. It's simply custom, as Ruth presents herself to Boaz as a potential bride, saying in an unusual way, "I will be your wife if you wish to have me," and she does it in an unusual setting. Well, we could say more about that, but let's just notice that those are kind of the background here. Now, in today's lesson, I have three points for our lesson outline that perhaps we can remember. First of all, I want you to notice as we look at this whole story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, I want you to notice what I've called their moral restraint. Their moral restraint. And you'll see what I mean about that in a moment. And then secondly, let's look at what is required here, the legal requirement. They can't just simply, if they're going to follow the law, they just can't go ahead and do whatever they want to do. There's a legal requirement that they follow. And finally, the joyous result, the joyous result. So let's look at each one of those in turn. First of all, let's look at their moral restraint. Let's begin by looking at Naomi's concern. And it may slide right over you if you don't stop to think about it a moment. Chapter 3, verse 1, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." In other words, Ruth, you are with me, you are helping me, you're taking care of me, but the time must come when you are provided for yourself. This is an act of selfless love. If Naomi were a selfish person, she would naturally say, "I want you to stay with me, be with me as long as I live. I need you." But instead, she acts, is what I say, an act of selfless love, where she says, you must find a home. You must find, if possible, where you will bear children who will take care of you in your old age. Don't just think about me, I'm thinking about you. Some of you have heard me say from time to time that the opposite of love is not necessarily hate or anger, it can be, but the opposite of love ultimately is selfishness. Selfishness. And that's what Naomi does not exhibit here. It's an act of selfless love. Her concern is for Ruth and what will happen to her. And that's commendable. In a sense, it's an act of moral restraint. Well, Naomi makes a proposal. It's one that perhaps sounds strange to us, but we assume that it was according to the customs of that day. She says, now Boaz is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And the implication is he will be staying there, he'll be sleeping there, presumably to guard what has been threshed, which would be a very logical thing to do. She says, "Wash, put on the perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. And then when he lies down, note where he's lying. Then you go, uncover his feet, lie down, and then he will tell you what to do." In other words, Ruth, what I want you to do is to take steps to encourage this man who is a close relative, not a blood relative of Ruth, you'll understand, she's a Moabite, but this one who is a close relative, takes steps that will encourage him to act as your guardian redeemer, the one who will take care of you and marry you. And go and lie at his feet as he sleeps, and there find out what he will do with you, if he will accept you or reject you, is the implication. And the outcome is understandable. Verse 8 in chapter 3, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. He had no knowledge of this in advance. "Who are you?" he asks. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. He was awakened. He's startled. He's not expecting this. And Ruth then says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." In other words, please accept your role, Boaz, as my guardian redeemer and the guardian redeemer of our family. And we find out later that attached to that is some property that had been owned by Naomi's husband, and it still, therefore, is in the family, and the idea is that that property will be purchased by Boaz, and he will take it over. That will supply something for Naomi, of course, but beyond that, Ruth would be accepted as his wife. Boaz is older, we notice. Doesn't say how old. We don't know whether he's been married before and his wife has passed away. All it just simply says is that Boaz is startled by this. And the story proceeds. Now, I want you to notice what doesn't happen. What doesn't happen is the very first thing that Boaz says to her, to Ruth, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." In other words, you are being kind to me, he's saying. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Ruth, here you are in this community. You logically would be looking for a husband. Why not go after someone who's younger, someone who maybe can really take care of you, who can provide for you instead of me? I'm older and all of that. But you've not done that. In other words, you have followed the law. You have followed the restriction of the guardian redeemer that's found in the Old Testament. The other thing, the notice of what doesn't take place is that Boaz treats her with respect, with purity. What logically could happen in that kind of a situation? You know, someone without moral restraint easily could have taken Ruth, had sexual relations with her right there. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And the other thing that doesn't take place is that they don't make it public in any way. Says, stay here. He does that, I think, because it might be dangerous for her in the middle of the night to just get up and wander back to Naomi's. And then as dawn comes, before anyone can recognize them, before anyone else is awake, he sends her away. So, as he says, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing field. I have a reputation. And that reputation of honorableness, of integrity, I want that to be maintained. Well, that moves on then. This moral restraint moves on to something that's a little bit different. It's the legal requirement that we see. Back in Leviticus 25, as I said a moment ago, there are various regulations concerning the dealing with the poor. Remember, there was no safety net, no social security, anything like that. And so the Old Testament gave various regulations, and one of them is found in Leviticus 25:25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, in other words, to overcome their poverty, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. That's the responsibility within the family for one who is the nearest relative to, is the term here, is to redeem it, to purchase it, so that the poor are taken care of, the property stays within the family, all of that. And Boaz insists that that legal requirement be met. Now you may say, well, of course he must do that. But don't forget our lessons from Judges, and particularly the last chapters of Judges, where there just simply was a total neglect of the law and of the worship of God. And you have these situations that are morally chaotic, and it very easily could have been that Boaz would have just simply ignored all of this. He wouldn't have been bound by it. Many would not have been. But Boaz insists that it be carried through, for you see, Boaz is not the nearest relative. There's another man who is. And it would be his responsibility to at least to have the opportunity to redeem the land that is being sold. And so Boaz follows a process which I find interesting. The next morning, he goes to the town gate where there would be people coming in, and he sees the man who is the nearer relative. He says, "Come, sit with me." And then it says that Boaz takes 10 of the elders of the town. These would be men who were respected, men whose integrity presumably was clear. And he brings them there as witnesses to what is about to take place. And to make a long story short, he outlines the problem to this nearest relative and says, "Will you redeem the property?" And the man at first thinks he's got a good deal going, and he says, "Yes." And then Boaz reminds him, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow. And there are reasons for that, so that in some sense, the family line tied with that land during the year of Jubilee, when it would come back, that it would be tied with the family." Well, when the man hears that, he's not interested. He backs away, and with that, the decision is made. He says, "I cannot redeem it. It might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." And that's exactly what Boaz then proceeds to do. The way is clear. Now, let's just pause and look back at what I've called this legal requirement. The thing to see is to notice Boaz's careful obedience to the law of God now from the Old Testament, his careful obedience to that, and his concern that there be no misunderstanding, that no one can accuse him later of cheating, no one can accuse him later of taking shortcuts in a business deal. He brings in these 10 elders as witnesses so that later on no one can say, "Boaz stole that property. Boaz didn't pay enough. Boaz exhibited trickery in all of this." No, he is absolutely concerned that his integrity in this deal would be seen and witnessed. Never forget, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we live before a watching world. And I know you've heard the expression time after time, but it's still true that what we do often speaks louder than what we say. And it's easy in this day and time to do the shortcuts, to be the one who cheats somehow. And that's not what we're to do. It pains me greatly when I hear of someone who's a Christian businessman, supposedly, but he has a reputation for being a slick operator, for being someone who is not completely honest, who cannot be trusted. Oh, it must not be that way. And Boaz understands that. He's concerned about his reputation in the community. So you have what I've called the moral restraint. How easily it could have gone another way. The legal requirement, how it could have gone another way there too. But then the book concludes with what I call the joyous result. It's summarized in chapter 4, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." Back in Moab, she never could have imagined that. Back when she stood by the grave of her husband in Moab, She never could have imagined that. Naomi coming back filled with bitterness. The Lord has dealt terribly with me. But God rewards the faithfulness of his people. And part of the importance of this is that that child, whose name will be Obed, that child becomes the grandfather of King David. And that child and Boaz, both are mentioned in the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. God rewards the faithfulness of his people. And as we mentioned last week, God is often at work when we aren't aware of it. All along, he's been working in the midst of the tragedies that this family is encountering. And he brings them to this. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they're examples in what was really a chaotic age. They're examples of faithfulness to God in his word. And the question is, in closing, why did they stay faithful? Why didn't they cave in like everyone else was doing during much of the period of the judges? We'll quickly look at Boaz. I think there were three reasons at least. Number one, from what we can glean from Boaz as we see him here in Ruth, first of all, he knew the word of God. He knew about the legal stipulation about the guardian redeemer. He knew other things about moral integrity. He knew all of that because he knew the word of God. And in the midst of a age that had drifted away often, that was the anchor that kept him solid, and it was true as well for Naomi and Ruth, Moabitess, as she came to accept that faith as well. There's a second thing that I find about Boaz very briefly. Not only that he knew the word of God, but he surrounded himself with godly people. It's interesting to me what happens. He brings these 10 men in as the elders who will witness what takes place. And we didn't read it, but when it becomes clear that Boaz and Ruth are to be husband and wife, you notice what they say. This is verse 11 in chapter 4. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have a standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like Perez, and whom Tamar bore to Judah. Those are references from the Old Testament. These men knew what God had done in the past. And so, one reason Boaz stays faithful is because he surrounded himself with believing people. And there's a third thing, I think, as well, and that is the picture that emerges of Boaz is that he made no secret of his faith. He didn't say, oh, well, I believe, but I won't let it be known. Virtually every time we meet him, we find him saying something like this. Back in chapter 2, he comes and he greets his harvesters and he says, "The Lord be with you." And their response, "The Lord bless you." And several other times in this, when he meets Ruth, his first reaction is, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." He doesn't keep his faith a secret. He lets it be known, and that buttresses his own faithfulness to our Lord. Oh, may we be those who are grounded, whose foundation is the Word of God. May we too be surrounded by those who also are grounded in the Word of God. And may we be those who proclaim in whatever ways God gives us, so that others will know that we too are concerned to be faithful to the Lord who is faithful to us. For his sake, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Ruth, her faithfulness, Naomi's faithfulness, Boaz's faithfulness, even in the midst of a period of time when so many had turned against you. And so, Father, teach us, in whatever circumstances we face, to turn to you and know your faithfulness and proclaim it and live by it. And thank you that you reward the faithfulness of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.